to be able to continue on in this message that we started last week, how Jesus changed the world. And we are going to open to Luke chapter 20. We're going to sing a chorus, though, and you probably are wondering which one. You know, and most of you are probably thinking, well, we're going to sing Keep On Walking by Faith. And you're right. Very good. Amen. I just wanted to thank those who help us get this message out all over the world. We have back at the cameras here, of course, we have Brian and Deborah working together on the cameras. And then we have Sam up in the skybox who's doing the recording up there for audio. And it's a great team. So we're really thankful that we can get this message out. We're hearing from so many, many people that it's increasing constantly. And I'm just so thankful for that. But we're going to sing this chorus. And let's do what the chorus says. Let's keep on walking by faith. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a praise today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen, amen. Well, hallelujah. We are opening in the Word of the Lord. We are opening to Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. And I'd like to first of all pray because we need the Lord's help. Without Him, we can do nothing. And I've learned that over the years. I started preaching when I was 20 years old, and I'm pushing 58 now, so that's a while. And I've learned one thing for sure, and that is we need to completely submit to God. You have to just let Him absolutely take over. And this goes for everybody listening, too. Just yield to God. He will speak to your heart because it's His Word. Amen. And because it's His Word, it comes forth with power, and the kingdom of God is within you. And so great and marvelous things happen when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords speaks on the inside of you and does a work on the inside of you. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. The Word is working mightily in me. The Apostle Paul said, let the Word work. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. So, amen. I really want to pray one more time yet. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful, O God, for Thy holy Word. It is so precious to us. And I pray that it would do a great work in the hearts of Thy people, whether they be in this congregation or all around this whole wide world. O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst touch them and help them and lift them up, O God. Lord, that Thou wouldst change their lives and prepare them for Thy soon coming. For indeed, these are the last of the last days, and the signs are everywhere. And Lord, Thou didst prepare us by Thy Spirit and through Thy Word, these two great witnesses, O Lord, of Word and Spirit. And O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us now to receive Thy Word and to obey it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Let Satan be put to flight. Let him have no power to interfere in any way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't it an awesome and wonderful thing when you can learn of God and learn to do what is right instead of what's wrong? You know, in this world, little children grow up learning to do what's wrong. And you look at them sometimes and you think, what chance have they got? With what they're watching over the television and what they're getting in the movies and what they're getting in the public, or pardon me, government schools, what chance have they got? Well, thankfully, Jesus Christ is able to break through it all and call people out and open their understanding
and give them an understanding heart and mind so that they can respond to the gospel and be saved. You know, isn't it something how people make the same mistakes over and over and over? You know what one definition of insanity is? When you keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and then wonder why the outcome is the same. That's one definition of insanity. Keep doing the wrong things, but bad things happen as a result. Why? I wonder. In other words, they don't learn from their mistakes. And the Word of God teaches us and instructs us what to do. Jesus is our perfect example. And I am just awestricken and amazed at the things that He did and said. You know, as I was reading this morning, before I came over here, and reading the words of Jesus, I'm telling you, I had such an experience because I felt like I could hear Him speaking. I heard what I was reading. I don't know if you ever had that happen, but it was the Savior talking to me and telling me His words as I was reading this. And it's impossible to describe that. I did as good as I could with it. But it is an awesome, wonderful feeling when you're in the very presence of God. He's right there, and you read His words, and you feel and hear and experience His presence. There's nothing greater than that. Amen. Now, in the 20th verse of Luke 20, it says, "And they watched Him." Now, understand, we're talking about the Son of God here. This is God, very God, Creator of the universe, wearing a human body. This is God standing there, and standing with Him is an entire congregation of people in the temple. A lot of people were there. And we know, of course, that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and their entire entourage came in and tried to interrupt Him. And that's what this is all about. Why? Because they felt interrupted. Their religion was interrupted by truth. Do you know truth is the great interrupter? When truth comes into your life, the true things about the Word of God, the truth of His power to save, the truth about the fact that religion without Jesus is abomination. Come on. Well, He was interrupting them. And so they were watching Him and sent forth spies. What is this? Religious espionage. You see, some people are targeted. Jesus became a target. And they wanted to get Him. And all stops were pulled out. They were going to do anything they could to shut Him up or to get rid of Him because He was a problem to them. For one thing, He was a problem to their conscience or what was left of it. Now think about that. To have a man and to send spies and just look for things, watch for things. What's He going to say that we can get a hold of and use it against Him? What's He going to do? What's He going to say? We can turn everything around and make it look ugly and evil. This was their intent. They sent forth spies to spy on God. Who ever heard tell of such a thing? But notice, which should feign themselves just men. And I want to warn you about something as the people of God in these last days. Watch out for false brethren and false cistern. That's not a word. Because they can come along and be ever so nice and shake your hand and smile and the knife is on the other side. Watch out, it can happen to you. And it can happen to anybody. It happened to Jesus. It happened to all the apostles. And they'll take your words and twist them around and anything they can do to try to destroy you. And the Word of God tells us and warns us. In fact, we'll see some more of that as we go. But they watched Him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves. Feign means that they fake. They're They're faking whatever they're trying to get across to you. They're trying to impress you in one way, but they're really not that way. They feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words. That was their purpose. Oh, you know, that's quite a statement too, isn't it? What about his words? Words of God, and all that they would have taken hold of them in faith instead of in animosity. You see, you can take hold of anything in faith and in love or in animosity. And just because you take hold of something doesn't mean that you've got the right motive. In fact, here, they had the wrong motive completely. They were trying to destroy the Son of God. They had already had a big, long track record of destroying the prophets. Yet they didn't really destroy them. They simply left this ugly world and went to be with the Lord. Because you cannot destroy the people of God. They're indestructible because of He that dwells within. I got a letter from a woman this week from somewhere, I don't remember where it was, now Minnesota or somewhere. Anyway, she said that, I know you're a seeker of truth, and if you keep seeking the truth, you'll find out that the Catholic Church is the real church. Because Peter is buried under, you know, St. Peter's, and the church is built upon, you know, the whole line, you know, she's going on and on and on. Well, I'm going to write back to her, and I'll be nice to her, but I've got a few things she needs to know. She said, I realize the Catholic Church in recent years has become corrupt and all this kind of stuff. Hey, it was that way from day one. So, you know, I get these letters, people trying to convert me. All the time I get these things. They want to convert me. Seventh-day Adventists want to convert me. Catholics want to convert me. Everybody wants to convert me. Oh, we like what you're saying. It does something for us. It gets us all excited. But you're not doing this. And you're not doing that. And baptism in Jesus' name, that's not quite right. You've got to take titles. As I mentioned here before, I said, you know, when you baptize somebody and you don't say the name Jesus, you haven't done anything but get them wet. So all you get is wet. Because there are many fathers in this world. There are many sons, and there are many spirits that are holy. Every one of the holy angels is holy. It's a Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that, don't we? Well, I'll tell you what, I do my best with these people. But it takes God to get on the inside. And you know, the biggest problem today is there are a lot of people who claim Christianity, want to be Christian to a certain extent, to a degree, but never by total submission. If you totally submit to God, He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. When the resistance is gone, when you stop trying to twist things to make them fit into your current and present lifestyle, you see, God is going to take us and break us on the rock and put us back together again the way we ought to be. Yesterday I was... Well, let me tell you about this. 2 days in a row here. It's been pretty good. I got to go looking for somebody today. But on Friday, I went down to the bank in Madison, the big bank there, one of the biggest banks in the country, actually, and one of the few that's still solvent. And I was talking to the vice president in her office. I had a little business to take care of there. And as I talked to her, I was telling her about what we're doing and the newsletter and so forth. And she said, you know, she said, would you bring me a newsletter? I really want to read it. And I said, well, Sarah, I'll do that for you. I said, but I want to warn you in advance, you're either going to love it or you're going to hate it. There really isn't any in between. And she said, no, I want to read it. Because I told her, it's going to take current events and put it with a Bible prophecy, and it's going to stir you up. And she said, bring it in, I want to see it. So I told her I'd bring her one in on Tuesday. And then I noticed, she said, you know, I'm just not feeling quite right today. And I said, well, you know, as a minister of the gospel, I said, I think what I need to do is pray for you right now. So here I am in her office, vice president of the bank, and I prayed for her. And God touched her right there. I could see it. And she looked up at me, and you could see that the presence of God was there. I just planted a little seed there. I wonder how many prayers have gone up in that bank building. Maybe that was the first one ever. But God touched her. And yesterday, I finished working in my office, at least the essential things I got finished, plugged enough holes where I could leave. And I just was going to go home. It was about 10 to 3. I was going to go home, and I just felt strongly impressed. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't thirsty. Didn't need anything. But I just really felt impressed to go over to Julie's Java House in Columbus. And people sometimes gather there and visit and talk. And, you know, I've had a number of good discussions and a few bad ones there, too. But I just got in my van and drove over there. And I sat down at a table. And they have some very high-quality things there, by the way. I'm not trying to give them advertising, but I know because I ask what's in things and so forth. And they've got a cranberry nut pound cake that's out of this world. And it's really good. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, and nobody's in this room, the dining room area there. Nobody's there but one woman. She looked to be about 25, and she later told me she was in her 30s. A woman will never tell you exactly, see. But I just struck up a conversation with her. And I was sitting at one table, and she was just a couple tables over. And the Lord was speaking to me, saying, talk to this woman. And I knew the voice that is always true to me, I knew I needed to do that. So I got into a little conversation with her, and she said her train got in a little bit late. She came from Montana on her way back home to Stevens Point. And then, to top it off, the people who pick her up were late, going to be a couple hours late. And so she was just detained there, just sitting there waiting for them. And I looked at her and said, you're a nurse, aren't you? Now, she had regular blue jeans on and a shirt and just, you know, regular street clothes. I said, you're a nurse, aren't you? She said, how could you possibly know that? And I said, well, I said, the Lord tells me things sometimes. See, he was getting her attention with that. And then she started to open up. I said, do you have a family? She said, you wouldn't believe what I've been through. Here was a woman sitting there absolutely hurting severely. And the Lord was showing me this. She said, I had cancer when I was 17. I survived that. She said, then I got married and had a son, but I lost him. I said, how did you lose him? She said, when he was 4 days old, my husband smothered him to death. And she said, I was going to a Baptist church. I was brought up Baptist. And she said that when I went back to the church, she said, the Baptist minister told me what I needed to do is scream at God. And just yell at God and let it all scream at God. She said, I couldn't do that. And he kept urging me, scream at God, you'll feel better. Get all that anger out, just holler at God. You know, I'll tell you, I have trouble with people that get mad at God. We don't have a right to get mad at God about anything because he doesn't owe us anything. And this woman had enough sense to realize that and to know that. I said, well, the Lord was obviously keeping you from error there. She said, I was torn apart inside, but I could not do that. She said then somebody in her family had talked her into, from the Baptist church, going into the Catholic church. And she went through all the instructions and all that, and she was going through all this Catholicism stuff, and then she said, suddenly it occurred to me, I can't call that man father. That isn't right. And I can't do all this stuff. And so she left there. Well, before I won't go on, because I got a lot of material to get through, but what I did before she left, I had her, we were together there and bringing the presence of God down, and she gave her heart to the Lord right there. I gave her my card. I said, you call me and when you get back to Stevens Point, and you can pray for her. Her name is Michelle. But she's been through the ringer, and God touched her. And I said, you know, it was no coincidence that I came over here and that you were detained, that I could tell you this and bring the Lord Jesus to you as he really is. 2 days in a row like that. Now I'm looking for somebody today. As one old man said one time in a spiritual sense, I'm going fishing. I'm going to find somebody who will listen. Might have to go through 100 of them that don't, but I'm going to find somebody who does. And you know, God will lead you to the people. He'll help us to find just the right one. Amen. I've been hearing from so many, many people. Dr. James Balch, who has written the Prescription for Nutritional Healing book, he wrote me another little note, and just a wonderful man. You know, he just said he can't wait to get the newsletter, and he appreciates it so much, and the work that we're doing here, and it's just he does that now and then. He'll send a little card telling how much he appreciates what we're doing here, and of course, he is he's one of the few honest doctors, I think, that's out there. And I may invite him to come here. So that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? I think he would. I think he'd come. So he's somebody that I greatly respect, and I guess from what he's saying, I'm one of his heroes, so I don't know how that all happened. But the main thing is that the Lord is working, and he does. He's very devout in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a firm believer. So I want to just get with him more and work with him. Amen. So many, many wonderful things are happening. Stacks of letters are coming in, and people are repenting. So praise God. Keep praying. Amen. You know, it's really something when all day long you can be on the phone with people and pray and whatever they're going through, and it seems like everybody's in trouble. Everybody's going through something. But God is here in these last days to take us all the way through. Amen. Now, here they are. Jesus is in the temple. The large congregation is there. The religious leaders are all there. Scribes, Pharisees. There were probably some Essenes there. Sadducees were there. See, the Sadducees differed from the Pharisees in that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They said there's no resurrection and man doesn't have a soul. There's some of them around now. There's people out there that believe that. And verse 21, now they were trying to take hold of his words, as we just read a few moments ago. Because why? Let's look at verse 20 a little more closely. Let's just focus in on that one for a moment. I want you to really see what they're doing here. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. You see what they're doing? We want to get him in trouble with the government. They were going to use the government to try to destroy the Son of God. Are there any people today trying to use governmental power to destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ? Are there any attacks on people who are preaching the Word of God? Does that ever happen? Some of them are in jail today. You know, it's amazing how, you know the story about how I went out to New York and came back and with that infection and was within 2 hours of death. The last time I went out to New York, we were on the train and going through the Schenectady area. Well, before that, the night before that, we were just past Niagara Falls and the train stopped at 2 a.m. and there was something wrong with our car, just the car I was in. So they thought, there's something not right. And they checked the track. They couldn't find anything with the car. They looked at the tracks. And they finally gave up. It was dark out. They all left. There were 20 people out there with flashlights, like something's seriously wrong here. So we get up. We get past Schenectady. It's daytime now, and train stops again, dead stop. They're out there looking around again. What's wrong here? Went on to New York, and when I got to New York, I found out that 2 hours later, there was an explosion on that track. A train, good part of a train blew up. Right at that track, right, we had just passed by there. You know, after a while, you start to wonder. And it goes on and on and on. The taillights on my cars keep getting knocked out. I've got it back in the shop again. My was hit 3 times already, so I started to put in a security system out here. just because I'm getting tired of driving the car and getting the taillights repaired and just all this petty stuff, you know. I've got a daughter right now that's being stalked by a man with a knife, threatened her with a knife, and the police are trying to find him and can't. And so we go on and on and on with these things. But, you know, and I'm not afraid of it. If I were, I don't know, probably be somewhere else. You wouldn't even know where. But I'm here to do a job. And whatever happens, we know God is with us.
Amen.
Amen. All right? Now, see, I don't know. I guess I just get more wound up all the time. If somebody fights me, I fight all the harder. You know, I'm not going to run away from a fight. But here we see that Jesus, likewise, is confronting these Pharisees. They want to try to find some way to get him in trouble with the government. And they asked him, saying, Master, now watch this. Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Now, what's wrong with that? If that's true, you know what these people are doing here? They're buying a ticket to hell. They're saying to Jesus, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Then why don't they receive it? Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. And when it says acceptest the person of any, it means he's not partial toward any. And literally that means he doesn't receive the face of any. Now what that means, of course, is that just on for face value, that he has preferential feelings toward any one or another. In other words, all things are weighed by the Word of God. And now they're asking him. See, they kind of were complimenting him, trying to flatter him, to catch him off guard. They're saying, we really want to know, Lord, because you always tell the truth. Yeah, you know, we really want to know. They're saying, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Is it lawful to pay taxes? Now here, this whole congregation of the people are out there. All the religious elite are there. And they give Jesus a question that no matter how he answers it, he's going to be in trouble with somebody. Because if he says, no, it's not lawful to pay tribute to Caesar, they're going to rush him right over to the governor, and that's going to be it. Insurrection. That he's causing an insurrection among the people. A tax revolt. They were hoping. But if he said, yes, it's all right, pay taxes to Caesar, pay taxes and so forth, then the people are going to be upset. The congregation is going to be upset out there because the coins had a picture on them, an inscription of Caesar. It was a graven image, quite obviously. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And if he would sanction those coins, he would be in trouble with the commandment of Moses, which is a commandment of God. In fact, the Pharisees had a deal going on there. When the people came in with their Roman money, they forced them to exchange it for temple money. Two kinds of money. Now, the Romans had money with an image on it, and the Pharisees, the international bankers, had another kind of money that was plain, just metal, whether it be gold or silver. In order for them to give any money to God, they said, you can't give him any money that has an inscription on it or an image on it. You can't do that. So you've got to exchange it. Remember the tables of the exchangers that Jesus tipped over? Well, it wasn't for face value. There was arbitrage. You know what arbitrage is? That's when you make money on an exchange. Like if you go in and let's say you've got some Canadian money, you go down to an international banker, a teller, and they will say, well, we have a buy rate and we have a sell rate. And the difference between the buy rate and the sell rate is arbitrage, to make money on money. Well, they were swindling the people drastically. They would take their, they were glad to get the Roman money. Bring it on. Here's temple money. Now, take that and then pay your tithe and give into the... Boy, you talk about a double-dipping deal. In the first place, they inflated their temple money and then they get it back. It's kind of like fractional reserve lending with the bankers. I was talking to the banker about that one time. I said, you know, you got quite a deal going on here because people deposit $1,000 and you then you start to think it's yours. It's really theirs, but now you think it's yours. Now you take that $1,000 and you loan out $10,000 on it, $9,000 of which doesn't even exist, and you draw interest on all that non-existent money and charge people all that interest, and then you pay a little bit of interest, and I do mean a little bit, on that $1,000 they put in. I said, you can get rich in a game like that. Huh? You could build big buildings, skyscrapers, right? We have to realize this whole world is a swindle because Satan is in it. Satan refers to himself as the god of this world. When he was thrust out of heaven, he wanted to take over something, and he's a very religious being. That's why you have Barack Obama's and Hillary Clinton's claiming to be Christian when they're anything but. And people willing to buy into that. Come on, I think that picture of Hillary up there on the bulletin board is very appropriate, where she's standing there giving a speech and behind her is a Satan's head that just happened to be on the wall. Horns and everything. You know, she said that she believes in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but when they asked her the question, do you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? She said, well, no, I'm open on that one. Do you know any true Christian who was open on that one? But there are people who say, oh, wonderful Christian, look at her smile. But I'll tell you, sometimes she'll rant and rave, and I'll tell you why she's so mad. She's still mad about the house that fell on her sister. Anyway, so here in the temple, the question was asked, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Why are you testing me? Show me a penny. A penny, of course, was a denarius. We think of a penny as one of these little copper slugs, which isn't even copper anymore. Remember when the pennies used to have a ring to them? Now they get this flat sound. That's because there's a little zinc in there and they just kind of color it like a penny. It costs 2.5 cents to make a penny. They don't like pennies. It costs 7.5 cents to make a nickel. So they're going backwards. Of course, it takes a gallon and a half of fuel to make 1 gallon of alcohol. So you're going backwards there too. It's all a big game, isn't it? But a penny here isn't this, but you know, they used to be real copper. What happened? But you know, the penny here is the denarius, which is worth about $32. Roughly $32. If you remember your Roman coins, if you ever studied that, you know, they had a big coin too called an aurum rather, and that was, of course, aurum means gold in Latin. But the aurium was worth $800. And, of course, this particular coin, the denarius, was worth about $32 and a day's wages. Remember, it talks about the men that worked all day and they received their penny? That's about what we get after taxes. But anyway, show me a penny, he said. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. Got his picture right there. And right on that coin it says Pontmax. P-O-N-T-M-A-X. Which stands for Pontifex Maximus, or Great Pontiff. That's what Caesar was called. Is there any religious leader today that is known as the Great or Chief Pontiff? And what does the word pontiff come from? It comes from the same root that means to make a bridge. In other words, Pontius Pilate, same thing. One who is able to get you across the river. One who has the power to get you from here to there. One who has the power to get you from earth to heaven. The bridge builder. Came from mythology, the river Styx, S-T-Y-X. That if you cross the river Styx, you will be in Never Never Land, or whatever kind of wonderland, or happy hunting ground, or whatever you want to call it. Get you across that bridge. If there's a man who can do it, no! God never puts another person's salvation in another man's hands. Never. Pontifex Maximus, chief pontiff. That's what was written on the coin. Oh, I could go on and on with this pontiff thing and the effect that it has on people today. It's still, that spirit's in the world today. Where you can depend on a human being to save your soul. A father confessor, a pope, whatever have you. But Jesus said, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar, which means give, unto Caesar, the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Give to God what is God's, give to Caesar what is Caesar. What an answer. They weren't ready for that. They thought they had him. But how do you take hold of those words and use them against him? You can't! It says, and they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Now, how in the world are you going to argue with God and win? How could you use wisdom against the source of all wisdom? How can you twist the words of he whose words are perfect? As one soldier said one time, never man spake like that man. What a powerful answer he gave here. But they didn't stop. Now that the Pharisees bombed out, the Sadducees proudly stepped over and said, we'll get him. We'll get him. What a spirit where they want to get somebody, you know? To plan, to conspire, to put their heads together. We'll find a way. Remember when they finally did arrest them, they had to manufacture stories and try to get two of them to fit together, right? And they couldn't do it? Now, then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Bear in mind that this is just prior to his going to the cross. These are some of the last ministering of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, some of the very last things that he said before he went to the cross of Calvary. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. Those are the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe you had a soul. No wonder they were sad. They're sad, you see. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him. Now watch, as stupid as this question is, it's the best they had. The best they had. See, that's like these in the schools, you know. They teach all this evolution, and your great, 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 however far back you want to go, grandfather was a monkey. Right? Why do they teach such drivel? Other than to admit there's a God in heaven, it's the best they've got. And no matter how ridiculous it is, and you prove it to them, it's the best they have to offer, other than to repent and serve God. So here in verse 28, these Sadducees came and saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And that is listed under the old covenant that was to be done. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. Boy, how would you like to have been that seventh one, married her, every one of them? What a track record. Everybody marries or dies. But their question is, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. That was their question. In the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, here's seven men, they all had her as a wife. In the resurrection, which one's she going to go to? The first, the last, or the five in between? These intelligent men thought they had him. Because they're trying to prove there is no resurrection. That resurrection would be confusion in their thinking. Kind of like Charles Taze Russell, you know, one of the founders. He was a worshipful master in his lodge. He was one of the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He said there is 4,000 mistakes in the King James Bible. He figured it out. Well, I'll tell you what, there are 4,000 mistakes, but not in the King James Bible. They're in Charles Taze Russell's head, or were. He knows better now. Because he's dead. So now he knows. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus, answering, said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy..." Notice, it doesn't say worthy. None of us are worthy. Anybody out there say, "I'm worthy!" And you get in these charismaniac circles, and they do that sometimes. "Oh, I'm a child of the King. I got everything coming to me. I deserve Cadillacs in the driveway, or Lincoln Continentals, or big bank accounts. And I deserve it all." Kenneth Copeland actually claimed to be Christ. He said, he told a big congregationist, "If I were living back in the days of Jesus, I could have died for you and atoned for your sins." Folks, that is anti-Christ. And the growling Benny Hinn, same thing. These people are standing up and inferring and insinuating strongly that they are messiahs. There are many false Christs. Rodney Howard Brown, one of the leaders of the charismaniac movement, Madison Square Garden, stood up and he said, "You're all going to get drunk in the Spirit, and I've been anointed as God's bartender." There's something wrong, something rotten in Denmark here. That's what we're facing in our day, in these last of the last of the last days. Jesus answering said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy..." Not worthy, accounted worthy. How are we accounted worthy? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That changes the whole ledger. That changes the accounting equation. Amen. Anybody here ever studied accounting? Not bookkeeping, accounting. A equals L plus P. I almost had a degree in accounting. I'm 12 credits short of an accounting degree. I ended up in business administration as a degree, but I had a lot of accounting classes and courses, intense accounting courses. I think I remember some of it. But I know that A equals L plus P. Assets plus liabilities equal proprietorship or owner's equity. And I'll tell you what, you have a terrible equation if all you've got is liabilities and you are a sinner. You have to take the glorious royal assets of the blood of Jesus Christ to bring you into a situation of owner's equity where God has purchased your soul and you are His. He took the power of the blood, He overcame and washed away your sin and iniquity, all your liabilities, and now there's some owner's equity there. God has purchased you, the Lord Jesus Christ, with His own blood. So Jesus said, but they which shall be accounted worthy, and notice it doesn't say are, it says shall be, accounted worthy to obtain that world. What world? The one to come. He didn't say this world. What's going to happen to this world? Well, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. I reported in my newsletter for the April issue that they're building a huge tower in Saudi Arabia, on the Arabian Peninsula, I should say. You go way down to Dubai, you go down to the UAE, United Arab Emirates, and so forth. They're really building that up. Do you know they have an underwater hotel? You can go in this hotel and stay underwater. Not me. I wouldn't sleep well underwater. I don't know about you. Things do spring leaks sometimes, especially if there's a little earthquake. But anyway, they're building this tower a half a mile high. Now, I remember standing on the roof of the South Tower of the World Trade Center several times and looking over at Manhattan. You can see the whole Staten Island, Central Park, all the way up to Harlem, all the bridges, and it's amazing. The big MetLife blimp was lower than I was going along. I looked down at it. 1/4 mile high. This tower they're building over there in the Middle East is twice that high. Now they've announced they're building another tower. I just found this out last week. That's going to be a full mile high. 4 times the height of the World Trade Center. And they said, we're going to build a brand new city with it. Have you ever read in Genesis chapter 10, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And the news media is calling this new tower the Tower of Babel. Signs of the end? These things keep happening. Satan has the same plan over and over and over. There's so much to consider. Now, Jesus said, and this is so beautiful, He said, they which are accounted worthy to obtain that world. And the reason I brought that tower up is that's going to come down too. I remember talking to my friend Bill Rock as we'd gone from St. George's Ferry Terminal on Staten Island, took the Staten Island Ferry across to Whitehall, which is the terminal in Manhattan, and right down by the Battery is where it lands, Battery Park. And I'm standing there on the platform, we're walking down this ramp, and I said, Bill, I looked up at the World Trade Center, I said, that's all going to come down. The Lord had already spoken to me. I already had seen the vision of it happening. As I was coming across, I said, Bill, it's coming down. I didn't know how quick it would be. And then when I wrote it in my newsletter 7 weeks before it happened, and then when it happened, I was as shocked as anybody, if not more, because I had seen it. I had just stood on that roof. I knew it was happening, but I didn't know when. And I walked around the perimeter of that roof praying for the people. And felt such a heaviness, and I didn't know why at the time. And then when I saw it come falling straight down, and by the way, it wasn't airplanes knocked that thing down. There have been big planes hitting buildings, not only here but in other countries, and the buildings stay up. There were bombs in that thing, folks. It fell straight down into its own shoes. Straight down. An airplane didn't do that. Most of the fuel went flying off. You could see it in the Hudson River. You know, fuel hits water and it's discolored. You could see the big plumes of black, sooty smoke. That means a cool fire, not a very hot fire. You take acetylene, you light the torch, you get smoky, yellowish fire, and you hit that oxygen, and it gets blue-white. Then you can cut through the fender or whatever you're doing there, right? That was not hot enough. And they tried to tell us that it melted the steel supports. Stainless steel supports 3 feet in diameter, and they melted with that kerosene burning. I'm sorry, but I'm not that dumb. I don't have stupid written on my forehead. But apparently the majority of the American people do, because they buy that. I walked from the North Tower basement to the South Tower basement. All the shops and restaurants and all these things, and it was like a little city underneath the towers. And I walked from one side to the other, and I saw where in 1993, where the explosion occurred. There's a reason why that happened. It was preparatory for the big one later. Because as I walked through, they had the police tape, the yellow tape, do not enter. And it was cavernous back there. The area where the two towers connect, it was big, you know, wide open, light, well lighted, just like a shopping mall. And you would walk past this one area, and it was all gutted out and black like a cave, with a tape across there. You go back there a couple years later, tape's still there. They never fixed it since 1993. 7 years later, we know why. That was a base of operation underneath. They could get at both towers conveniently. Why did the explosion take place between the towers? Perfect base of operation, so they could put the big one in there and work undetected to get it all set up just right. So when the planes hit, they detonate these things and bring both of them down, and George Bush was in on it. And so was Dick Cheney. And they are all as crooked as a barrel of fishhooks, every one of them, that whole bunch. I put my trust in the Lord. I couldn't tell you these things if I was 501c3. They'd be yanking me all over the place. But I can tell you because it's true. And the evidence is overwhelming. No matter what anybody says, I know. I may not know much, but what I know real good. And I've been there and I've seen it. I've seen how they operate. So, this world is not the world we're going to. Everything's coming down in this world. Every device of man, every institution of man, anything man has put together and built and organized is going to come down. And it tells us, they that are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. There is no more marrying at that time. Neither, watch this, this ought to really get to you. I hope it does. Jesus said, neither can they die anymore. We've lost loved ones. We've seen them go. And we miss them. You know, it's still with Joyce, it seems like she's just on a trip. She'll be coming back anytime, you know. But actually, she did go on a trip. And we're you know, I know from her faithfulness and her love for God, you know, I have no doubt where she is. I will tell you that she'd rather be there than here. But you know, the Word of God tells us in a way she's here too, because we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do the saved people know what we're doing here? Do they understand what's going on here? Do they still see us? We are compassed about, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 12. You can't contact them. They can't contact us. But we're surrounded by them. Why? The kingdom of God is within you. You can't separate. There are no barriers in the kingdom of God. No boundaries. For those that are of the family of God, we are named according to the whole family of what is in heaven and earth, are named by the same name, Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they can see us. It says, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels. Hey, you can trade this old carcass in for an angel's body. Come on. What's that worth to you? It just makes me want to walk with the Lord. I don't have a chip on my shoulder for anybody or anything. I'm going to just declare what God gives me to say and try to walk humbly before Him, because the only way I'm going to get there is to submit to God. Equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Think of it. You don't get there through a church. You get there by Jesus Christ. And you see, when He fills you with the Holy Ghost, you know what that is? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's the earnest of your inheritance. That's, you know, when you buy a house, very poor time to do that. But anyway, when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. What does that mean, earnest money? You pay it to earnest? No, you pay it in earnest. You give a certain amount of money saying, I am really serious about buying this, so here's $2,000, and if I back out, you can keep the money. Earnest money. Well, the Holy Ghost, according to the Apostle Paul, is the earnest of our inheritance. God fills you with His Spirit to say, look, I am in earnest about coming back for you. And that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. God's in earnest about taking you through, that you are indeed His child. All right? Now, Jesus takes care of the other question. You see, let me tell you that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as I said, didn't agree. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection or a soul. And their basis for their doctrine was this. They said, we will not acknowledge any of the prophetic books, only what Moses said. And for years and years and decades, the Pharisees and Sadducees debated back and forth, and the Sadducees were adamant about it. They said, we won't hear you unless you show us from Moses that there's a resurrection. You have to show us from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We will not accept Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, on all the way through to Malachi. We won't accept that. It's got to be the words of Moses. They were Mosesites. And of course, Jesus said, if you'd listen to Moses, you'd believe in me. For he spake of me. Remember? But the Sadducees said, we will not accept anything but the words of Moses. Where did Jesus take them? Right to Moses. And the Pharisees couldn't wait to see what he was going to say. He said in verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, the burning bush, when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Notice the word here, and you're only going to find this in the King James and nowhere else in the English language. There's a word in here in verse 37 that's vitally important. Calleth. Calleth. E-T-H at the end of the word call. Whenever you have an E-T-H, as in believeth, you continue to believe. All right? Calleth. You continue to call. It's something in progress, present tense. You see what he's doing here with this word? And of course, you look in some of the other Bible versions, it doesn't use ETH. Oh, that's that old archaic stuff, doesn't mean anything. Hey, wait a minute. That's the whole basis of the doctrine, that Moses is finding out here that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still calling on the Lord, the God of Abraham. They're alive and they're still calling unto Him where they are right now. Calleth, E-T-H, believeth, continues to believe, calleth, continues to call. Worketh, continues to work. E-T-H means you continue on. So he said, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. You know what Jesus did right there? He destroyed an entire religion. in one statement. That's all it took. The religion of Sadduceeism was gone. Sadduceeism was dead. No more. Could never be again. Because in front of all those people in the temple, he pulled it down with these statements. Their doctrine was gone. There was no more hope of them ever having the people listen to them again. No wonder they hated him. He just destroyed a religion. But that's good. It needed destroying, didn't it? Because it was false. Because there is a resurrection. And the Bible says, you shall be as the angels in that day. You can't fathom that. You can't understand that. And you don't need to right now. But what a glorious thing it is to inherit that promise and the reality and fulfillment of it. So now, verse 39 tells us, then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. What could they do? They said, wow, what an answer. And after that, they durst not, that means they dared not, ask him any question at all. What else is he going to shoot down? What other awful thing is he going to say? How many more religions and preconceived notions and doctrines of men is he going to tear down? We better not bring up anything else. He'll shoot that down too. Pretty soon there'll be nothing left but truth. Then what are we going to do? You don't control the people through truth. You control them with lies. Truth makes them free. We can't have free people. If you want to be able to control them, you've got to do it with deceit, with lies, with conspiracies. That's why the government, they'll never tell you the truth. Because they have, in order for them to control you, they've got to use lies to do it. And that's why Pentagon Press agent Arthur Sylvester in the days of John Kennedy blatantly made the statement on the Huntley-Brinkley report, the government has the right to lie to the people. Why? They have a right to control the people. Why? Because you are too dumb to know what's good for you. The government will figure it out for you. They'll take care of you. When you're young, they'll inoculate you with every kind of poison they can find, and including thimerosal, and make autistic people out of many. They're talking about this autism thing. How many people are autistic? Oh, a big epidemic. Listen, there's more autism right now. I don't know if you knew this or not. Than all cancer and all of AIDS and heart disease put together. You didn't know it, did you? Babies are being born every day by the hundreds that are autistic. Not born that way, they become that way after they inoculate them with those little harpoons and make voodoo dolls out of the little ones. These doctors are always ready with their syringes because these syringes, these hypodermic needles that they insert into you always have poison in them. I've talked to so many people, oh, I got the flu, I'm so sick, you know, ever since I had that flu shot. You know, what's the definition of insanity? When you keep making the same mistake over and over and over, and then you wonder why it comes out the same every time. But they'll go back next year and get another one? I always tell people, I feel fine. I didn't have one. 25% of our young girls have a sexually transmitted disease in the United States. Our country, the United States, once the most prosperous nation in the world, is now ranked 23 in the world. But they're building big towers over there in the oil-rich area of the Middle East, aren't they? And of course, the Red Chinese have come in, and all these other races and religions, and brought all this stuff in, and our country is shifting over to Islam as a religion. Do you see it happening? I don't know. I'm old enough to remember how it used to be. It's nothing like it is now. Back then, it was not like this. But through Fabian socialism, you know what that is, don't you? There's a Roman philosopher and senator by the name of Quintus Fabius Maximus who taught, he was a pragmatist, and he taught that through gradualism, gradual change, you can get people anywhere. You can make anything out of them. Just don't spring it on them. Gradually change it, gradual. Finally, all of a sudden, one day they wake up and say, what happened to my country? What happened to my wealth? Where am I? Who am I? What am I? Where have I been? And they've been sleepwalking into hell. People have been had, and somebody better start making some noise. And when you do, when you blow their cover, they get upset with you. But we need to let people know. The Bible says that Jesus said that they, those things that were done in secret are going to be shouted from the rooftops. And in the last days, we need to get up on that roof and shout it out. The Antichrist powers have risen up. It's all around us. But thank God the kingdom of God is within us and the Lord Jesus is operating in His church. Small though it may be, God still has an elect remnant. And the days will be so bad, He said, in the last days it'll be so bad that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. But that is not possible. There's always a remnant left. Almost out of time, and I thought I would finish this chapter. Let's see what we can do here. And so he destroyed the religion of the Sadducees. Now they couldn't ask him any more questions. In verse 41, and he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? Now Jesus is saying, who do you say I am? Well, they say you're David's son. That's provable. The records were in the temple. Did you know the temple was full of records? You know why? Remember the Jubilee law back there in the Old Testament? Where you had land, and if you sold the land, after 50 years, it would go back to the original owner. So if you were in the 49th year, you wouldn't get very much money for it, because the next year you'd get your land back. If it was the first year after the Jubilee, that other person would have it 49 years before they had to give it back. Do you think they would keep records? Huh? The Lord knew the avarice and greed of man. When there's money involved, they'll keep records. Money is the big thing, isn't it? Here's another little example of that. You know, our government is all for prostitution. I want to tell you that because there is no law in this country that's enforceable that prohibits two consenting adults from doing anything they want. There's no law until money is exchanged. Now, if money's exchanged, now it's bad. Why? The government's not getting their cut. See? That's what they're opposed to. They're not opposed to the morality of the immorality of the thing at all. They want their cut. So when money's exchanged for those filthy acts, then they're mad because they didn't get their money. When they took over that, I think it was that Mustang Ranch over there in Nevada a number of years ago, the owners didn't pay their taxes, prostitution place, didn't pay their taxes and didn't pay their taxes, so they came and seized it. But it wasn't worth enough to cover the taxes owed, so they ran the prostitution house. Well, the Bible uses the word whore, I can use it. They ran the government, a government-run whorehouse, until they made enough money to cover the taxes, and then they sold it off. Now, by anybody's standard, folks, that's immoral. When Uncle Sam becomes a whoremaster, come on. When money's involved, just watch out. In fact, the Supreme Court has ruled that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land, except in matters of money, because the money is the lifeblood of the nation. And when it comes to the money, the Constitution cannot be brought in as a defense. Animal Farm? All right. So Jesus said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? How could anybody for that matter, be both son and Lord over his father? It's out of sequence, isn't it? But because Jesus is the Son of God, and also the Son of David, David was able to call him both Son and Lord. That was amazing to the people. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. I saw an article that came out of a New York newspaper. The Pope is coming over there. Did you know that? Pope's coming to the Big Apple. And there's a girl who's going to present him with a big bouquet of flowers. And the headlines on it said that she is going to present these flowers to God on earth. What can you say? Well, they call him Holy Father. That shouldn't surprise us then that they would refer to him directly as God. Devour widows' houses. Just watch that priest. As soon as a man dies, he goes over to where that man's wife and children are and finds out when the insurance money's coming. And all of a sudden this guy, oh, he's burning in purgatory. We can get him out. We just got to light candles. So if you could just write us a check, see, we can say a high mass. Because in Catholicism, it's high money, high mass, low money, low mass, no money, no mass. And so when that insurance money comes, he can burn that long. But when the check comes, we'll start lighting candles, see? Then we'll get him out of there. Unless he's wearing a scapular. See, that wrecks their whole thing, because if he's wearing a scapular, that little leather Roman Catholic pouch that they wear on their neck, if he dies wearing it. Now bear in mind, they say we're crazy. If he dies wearing the leather pouch, that scapular, every Saturday night, Saint Joseph leaves heaven and goes to purgatory looking for people wearing scapulars. And if he finds somebody, he takes them directly to heaven. Take a ride on the reading or whatever. Takes a direct, you know, pass go, collect 200. He takes them right to heaven. If you can get people to believe that, you can sell a whale of a lot of scapulars. If you can get them to believe it. So yes, they devour widows' houses. They go after the estate. That's why they invented purgatory. And I'll tell you this, the only purgatory I know there is the priest's pocket. That's it. That's purgatory. That's the only one there is. So Jesus took care of this very nicely. And what we're going to do next time, if we're still here, is go into Luke chapter 21, still speaking just prior to his going to the cross. He's going to lay out in detail for them the end of the world and the events that will take place to bring it to pass. But for now, understand that the Savior is here with us. You and all of us and everybody hearing my voice all over the world, you can yield your heart to God right now. You can open your heart to the Lord. You can ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. You can arrange to be baptized in Jesus' name the way the Bible says it ought to be done and must be done. Yes, you too can be saved. And before very long, to be as the angels. And so as we close this service, I'm going to pray, and I would like you to also just pray, if you haven't yet ever yielded your heart to God completely, do it now. while there's a little time, because we don't know when the curtain's going to fall. The Lord showed me a vision one time. It was the strangest vision. I heard a loud ticking of a clock. And then I saw a large clock. In fact, it looked just like the one back here. Exactly like that, now that I look at it. And the hand was just the little hand was on 12 and the other one just about there, just about the midnight hour. And I could hear this ticking and it got louder and louder, and suddenly a black curtain swept down from both sides and covered it, and that was the end. The Lord was telling me, time is almost up. It's just about gone. So as we pray, yield your heart to Him. We do have a lunch downstairs for you afterward if you can stay, and I hope you can. That would be a wonderful thing. We can visit down there. But right now it's prayer time. And don't be in a rush. It takes a little while to get things ready down there. Talk with the Lord. Use this time wisely. This is prayer time. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord. So thankful that Thou hast brought us to this place where we can hear Thy word and worship Thee. Now, Lord, let our hearts be given to Thee, and let Thy people be touched and blessed by Thy Spirit. Come into this place, Lord, and sweep over our souls. For we know this world is a trying place to live in, but in Thy kingdom there is peace and joy and salvation. So by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, transform us and draw us close to Thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.